We come now then for the ninth time to look at Leviticus, tonight Leviticus chapter 16. Having looked at why we should study it, we've come this far, having looked at the various offerings, having looked at the death of Nadab and Abihu for their disobedience in offering strange fire to God, and then last time we dealt with several chapters looking at the health code that is contained in this book. The health code that resulted in the Jews by and large being preserved from many of the illnesses that were common to the surrounding nations. We come now in chapter 16 to consider the subject of the Day of Atonement. Now, we perhaps have heard of this, we perhaps not heard of it, as I mentioned this morning, by its Hebrew name Yom Kippur, which we perhaps only know because that is the day in 1973 on which the Arab nations attacked Israel. And they hadn't learned their lessons, they got beaten again, of course. That is, sadly, the primary reason why most people know of Yom Kippur. But we shall see tonight that it has very important religious significance, and it has significance in the New Testament. So let's look at this now and see if we can't understand what it's all about. I'm going to quickly go through what was going on in this chapter, and then we're going to turn to the New Testament and see what the New Testament teaching is about this and how it relates to our own situations. Now, Moses was given these instructions, we read in the first verse, following the death of Aaron's sons. And Moses is told, this is how Aaron and his descendants are to approach God. Verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So this isn't something that can be done at any time. God is restricting very tightly, as we shall see, access into his immediate presence. Let me just quickly remind you that in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, you had the outer courts into which anyone of Israel could come, but then you had the restrictions within the tabernacle. You had this tent, which was the holy place, and within the holy place was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was kept the Ark of the Covenant. Whether or not they have found it in Africa or not, that's debatable. But there was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of wood, overlaid with gold, and on the top of it, on the lid, there were two cherubim with their wings outstretched and touching each other, and they were looking down upon what is called the mercy seat. And that is what is referred to in this chapter. When we read about the mercy seat, or the other descriptions that you find in the different translations, that is where it's located. It's on the lid of the ark, which contains the two tablets of stone with the covenant written on them, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and also the sample of manna that they ate to remind them of how God provided for them during their years of wandering in the wilderness. So God is restricting the access even of the high priest into his immediate presence. It's a possibility, but it's not stated, that the reason Nadab and Abihu died was they went in to offer strange fire in the Holy of Holies, and they went in a way that God had not prescribed, and they went in without having dealt with their sins, and consequently God took their lives. Well, we read here that there is an elaborate ritual that Aaron had to go through in order to make the offerings. He had first of all to be ceremonially clean. Verse 4, he shall put off the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall take them off, he shall put them on. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Then he shall wash his body in water, and put them on. So he's got to wear these special clothes. And then we read that he is to, having made himself ceremonially clean, he shall take a number of animals from the congregation, from the people of Israel. Verse 5, 2 kids of goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. In verse 11 we read, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. So there's a bull that's taken, a bull that's offered, a bull that is put to death, and the blood, as we shall see, is collected in order that this can be used as part of the ritual. Then also there is the goat. In verse 7, he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. It's interesting, if you're interested in the origin of various terms, this is the origin of the term scapegoat. So when you hear about someone being referred to as a scapegoat for something, then this is where it comes from. You might find that useful because you may be able to turn that into an evangelistic opportunity. When someone says, oh, I'm being a scapegoat, you say, oh, well, do you know what that actually means? And you can explain to them what it means from this chapter. So 1 goat is to be the scapegoat. And verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat in the wilderness. We come back to the scapegoat later. So a bull is sacrificed and a goat is sacrificed. And as we read on, we find that Aaron is then to take the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, along with verse 12, a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So he takes these 3 items, the incense, the blood of the bull, and the blood of the goat, and he takes them into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Now the blood of the bull is for Aaron. The bull is sacrificed on behalf of Aaron and his family. So first of all, Aaron is preparing the way before God for himself to act as priest for the people, and then offer the people's sacrifice before God. Then verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And the whole symbolism is, here you have the cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat, and they can see the blood being sprinkled, and the sin of the people is being covered by the blood. The cherubim look down and see that justice has been done. A life has been given for the sin of the people, and so therefore the people can continue in fellowship with God. So we have this blood spread around upon the mercy seat. Now it must have over the years got to look pretty disgusting, because it was done year after year after year, as we shall see. But by doing this, Aaron makes atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, this is verse 16, and because of their transgressions for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the congregation of Israel. No one else is to be around. He is alone, because he is the one appointed, he is the one whom God has indicated, and he is the only one who has got the blood of atonement to take in and show that justice is being done. Otherwise the people would die. The whole point is that this is being done in God's presence. And God, whether actually, as God sometimes did come down in a visible form, that we call the Shekinah glory, whether God was there in a visible way or not, the whole symbolism was this was being done in the very presence of God. And the only person who had the authority and the necessary blood was the high priest. And for anybody else to be around in the immediate vicinity, it would be death for them. Having sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, verse 18, he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times. Cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. This is the one that is to be the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, the symbolism being this is transferring from the people through its appointed representative, the high priest, onto the goat the sins of the nation. And he is to confess over the goat all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and then the goat is sent away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So what is a scapegoat? A scapegoat is someone who takes the blame for other people. That's the way it's used today. It is a scapegoat is someone who takes the blame when someone else is in fact at fault. And here you have a goat, an innocent goat, and the goat bears the sins, takes the blame for all the people's wrongdoings, and is put out of the society of the people, sent away into the wilderness. Having gone through all this ritual, Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. These are only to be used for this ritual once a year. He shall wash his body. So once again we read that he goes through another cleansing of his body afterwards, and then he is to offer, verse 23, a sacrifice. Verse 24. Wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and the people, and add with the other offerings that of the sin offering he shall burn upon the altar. And then the person who was responsible for the scapegoat and taking that away also has to cleanse himself. And then having done that, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. And again, the person who does that has to wash himself afterwards. And finally, we find that this is something that is to be done every year. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. On that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So God says, you will do this annually. Every September it works out. And if you know any Jews, you'll find that during September there are 2 days on which you will find it difficult to get hold of them. One is Jewish New Year, the other one comes some days later, and that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where any good, self-respecting religious Jew will be concerned with the ritual of the Day of Atonement. So it's carried out annually. It's carried out in this specific prescribed form. But note, it is only possible to do this when you have a tabernacle or a temple in which is contained the Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, it has not been possible to have any kind of Day of Atonement since AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed along with the temple. No Day of Atonement is possible since then. And yet God says in verse 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And there are people today who make a great thing about the place of Israel and how important the Jews are. And yet, even reading a chapter like this from an obscure book like Leviticus, as some would say, it's quite clear that people today, by and large, have a wrong view of the Jews. Special they are because they are the physical descendants of Abraham. But that is the only reason that the Jews are special. They are not special because they are still the people of God. They are no longer the people of God because they do not do what God told them to. And this is one of the many things that they do not do which God told them to. They do not offer sacrifices. They do not have an atonement once a year. And if you know any Jews, come September, Day of Atonement, and they say, "Sorry, can't see you on that day," you say, "Well, why? What's so special about it?" And they explain, say, "Yes, but what about the sacrifices? Who is your high priest? Where is the Ark of the Covenant on which the blood is to be sprinkled? How is this to be done? You haven't done this for almost 2,000 years. How can you claim that this is of religious benefit to you, since you're not doing what God told you to?" It would be interesting to see what their responses are. Let's now, though, turn on and see what the significance is of what we read here according to the New Testament. And what we find is that in the New Testament, the Day of Atonement is a symbol and a pointer forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read a few references that allude to that. Firstly, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, that this person, Jesus Christ, God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And you say, what's the significance of that? Well, it's the word propitiation. The word propitiation means to appease anger by putting away of sin. And that's what atonement is. If you have a New International Version, what it says is God set forth to be a sacrifice of atonement. Now, sacrifice of atonement is a long-winded way of saying propitiation. I personally don't believe it says it as well. I think we need to teach people what some of these English words actually mean. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice of atonement, the propitiation of our sins. He is the one who has done what was symbolized in Leviticus chapter 16. You turn over also to 1 John chapter 2. You find John saying exactly the same thing. 1 John 2, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So there we have two of the four references that occur in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ being our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. Now, it might be argued on the basis of what we find in the Old Testament where it says that this is to be an eternal commandment. You are to do this every year, every September. How can we be following in any way what the scriptures teach when our sacrifice of atonement was only offered once? And the reason is quite simple, and it's explained for us in Hebrews 9. If you want to understand anything about the Day of Atonement, you must read Hebrews chapter 9, because there it is explained in great detail. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest, right? So he's Aaron's successor. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't make his offering in the temple, in the tabernacle, because that was imperfect. It was merely a symbol of the reality, we've seen this before, of what was in heaven. Moses was given instructions as to what to build in terms of the tabernacle and everything else, but these were to be a copy of what he saw on the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the real ones, the ones that Moses made copies of, which are to be found in heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a high priest in the real tabernacle in heaven, not of this creation. And he went in, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, or goats and bulls, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption, it's not necessary to do it once a year. If he obtained eternal redemption with merely his once dying upon the cross, then you don't need to do it again the next year, and the year after, and the year after that. Because he has done it for all time. With the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually did make atonement for sins, whereas Aaron and his descendants repeatedly offered these sacrifices year after year after year. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to do that. It wasn't necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ did it once for all because the Lord Jesus Christ did it perfectly. The offerings that Aaron and his descendants made did not actually make atonement. They did not actually bring about forgiveness of sins. If they did, then there's no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world. If by the offering of animals it's possible for us to be forgiven, then why should God send his own Son into the world on our behalf? It's because these things did not bring about forgiveness, because these things did not bring about atonement, that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to live, and to die. And that's the point that the writer makes in Hebrews 9, we read in verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, right, remember the point I made, the things on earth, the tabernacle was a copy. So these things, the copies of the real, were purified with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember that the mercy seat upon the ark symbolized the presence of God where atonement was made, where justice was seen to be done because the blood was shed upon the mercy seat. Not that the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25, should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, for then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. For those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. That is one of the reasons why in AD 70 the temple was destroyed. We should not mourn the fact that the Romans destroyed the temple. We should not say in our hearts, oh, if only they left it, we could go and visit it and see how splendid it was. It's a good thing that the temple was destroyed because it did away with the sacrificial system. It was no longer necessary. God no longer approved of that system. I've probably told you this before, but the whole period from the time of Moses and the covenant made on Sinai until the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a parenthesis in the history of redemption. It was a period during which God, some people would put it, put Plan B into effect, although it wasn't Plan B. It was a parenthesis in order to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of Christ. Once Christ has come, the whole purpose of the Old Covenant and the people of Israel being separate is done away with. Now, instead of having a separate nation, a physical nation, now we have a spiritual nation taken from all nations around the world. The sacrifices that were appointed to keep people face to face with God and in fellowship with him were merely pointing forward to the reality that was to come. Once the reality has come, then you don't need it anymore. If you think about the way you deal with your children, you make them promises. And you might give them certain things to show that you're going to keep that particular promise. You might promise them something special at Christmas. And you might give them little bits and pieces. You might give them brochures of the thing you're going to buy. So this is what's going to come. This is what you're going to get. But once Christmas has come, once you've given it to them, you don't keep giving them brochures saying, well, this is what I'm going to give you. Once it's come, that's it. Once it's come, your promise is fulfilled. So the sacrifices, having been done away with, we should no longer consider them of any importance at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, he is the one to whom they all pointed. They are no longer necessary. Their only benefit to us now is that we can learn things about the significance of the death of Christ, which is what we're doing tonight. We can see that in him we have atonement, and only in him, and that there is no other way by which atonement can be made for sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually made atonement, whereas the sacrifices offered under the old system didn't. They merely prefigured it, looked forward to it, and gave some inkling as to what it was about. The consequence of atonement actually having been made by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his one sacrifice of himself, once for all, forgiveness of sins is now available to all who repent and believe. So, what relevance to us? Christ having done all, there's no need for any form of sacrificial system. You might say, well, you just said that. Well, yes, I have, but that was with reference to the Jewish sacrificial system. There are others who would seek to reimpose upon us a sacrificial system. If you go into a sacramentalist church, which means Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, or some Anglican, you will find that they are imposing a sacrificial system. That any church that talks about the Mass is talking about a sacrificial system. That when they talk about the Mass, they will talk about the sacrifice of the Mass. The bread and the wine, they say, literally becomes the body and blood of Christ, and they are representing the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And yet these verses here in Hebrews 9 show that that is complete and utter rot. Christ was offered once and once only. We do not need to represent Christ again and again and again. Because if we did need to do that, then Christ hasn't done anything for us. There's no benefit in his death, because if he needs to constantly be represented, he's not purchased eternal redemption. But the scriptures say he has purchased eternal redemption. So we want to avoid all those who want to reimpose any such sacrificial system, whether it be Roman Catholicism or any other. There are those who teach that before Christ returns again, the Jews will rebuild the temple and they will reinstitute the sacrificial system. And there are Christians who are very keen to see that come about, and they do all manner of things in order to encourage it, whether it be bringing Jews back into Israel, or whether it be contributing funds towards the temple rebuilding fund, or whatever. It's wrong, because it will result in the reinstitution of that which God has said has finished. It's foolish, it's a waste of money, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of effort. Christ has done it all. And let's forget about the old sacrificial system in terms of going back to it. Let's look at it and give thanks to God that we no longer need to do it. And let's avoid those that seek to reimpose it. Also, we need to remember the words of Hebrews 13, verse 9 and following, which picks up on Leviticus 16, about the fate of the bull and the goat and their carcasses. Remember, they were taken outside the camp and burnt. Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." This is a different altar from the one in the tabernacle. This is a heavenly altar. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." He didn't die in Jerusalem, he didn't die in the temple, he died outside. "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all." Doesn't mean that the green hill didn't have a wall round it. What it means is that it was outside of the city walls. That hymn picks up on this symbolism. Jesus was crucified outside of the city, outside of the camp. He was the place where the animals went that were rejected, because they had been offered in this particular sacrifice. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So if we find ourselves bound up with anything that is contrary to the teaching of the scriptures, if we find that we are in situations where friends, family, work, or whatever is seeking to keep us away from God, then we should go outside of the camp, put these things behind us, and go and be vilified if necessary. But let's be vilified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing is that because of what he has done, the way to God is now open. And it's open to all. No longer is it one man, a high priest, who can go in once a year with the blood of a bull and a goat into God's presence, and then with great fear and trembling. Now the way to God is open. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8, the writer reminds us of this. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holy place was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. The whole symbolism of the tabernacle was that the way to God was closed. Because in the tabernacle, separating the holy place from the most holy place, there was this veil, this thick veil that cut people off. And only the high priest was allowed through that veil once a year with the blood of the sacrifices. But we read some glorious words in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 and verse 51. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we read this: behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Notice the direction, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. When Jesus died, the way to God was opened for all men through him. And so there's no longer a need for a veil. There's no longer a need for an Ark of the Covenant. There's no longer a need for a holy place, a holy of holies, a temple, a tabernacle, sacrifices, or anything. We now have, through Jesus Christ, direct access to God. That's wonderful. And let us make sure that no one binds us by seeking to drag us back into any form of religion, any form of sacrificial system that says, no, no, you can only come to God this way. You can only come to God through me. No, we come to God through Jesus Christ. And so we are all priests. We all have access to God. And that's why there are no special people within the Christian church. Don't look to me as your priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is your priest. He is the one who has gone within the veil. He is the one who's taken the blood, his own blood. He is the one who's purchased eternal redemption. He is the one whom we are to serve and to follow. And that is wonderful good news for all sinners that see that and understand that, believe it and receive it. Now, does anybody have any questions or comments?